Thanks, Danny. I hear myself on now. I know most of you, and I've met most of you, but I don't know everyone here, so I just wanted to take a quick minute to introduce myself. My name's Virginia Fraser. This is my husband, Tim, right here. And together we have 9 children from 3 to 19. And of course, if you see a little 3-year-old boy running around, if he's well-behaved, that's Peter, my youngest. If it's not, it must be someone else's kid. So just to let you know. And we just live over here around the corner. We lived in Salmon Arm the last 7 years. My husband runs a number of local businesses. I stay home and look after our children and homeschool them. And yeah, we've been coming to Cure to this church for about 7 years. And it's just a real blessing to be able to get up and share what I've really been thinking and praying and studying and reading about for like the last 3 months. So I'll be honest with you, I do feel a tiny bit nervous. So I was actually going to open up with a few jokes because I don't know if you've heard them before, but there's a church called Bethel and the pastor down there, his name is Bill Johnson. And I was listening to some of his sermons and he always just starts off with the corniest jokes. And I'm like, why don't I do that? So I did a few who knows jokes. What do you call a military officer who knows everything about anything? Where's Caitlin? She's not even here today to answer my jokes. General knowledge. I appreciated the answer to this one. What do you call a guy who knows how to yodel but doesn't? A good neighbor. And here's one that I especially talked about Caitlin with because she's the person who loves jokes more than anybody else that I know. So I'm going to have to tell her this later because she's helping us Sunday school. But what do you call a death row inmate who knows how to weatherproof? Dead man caulking. Okay, anyway, I know, super cheesy. So the book that I'm looking at today is Colossians because we're kind of going through a series and Pastor Danny and Pastor David have or will preach about this as well. And we're going through the book of Colossians. And I was looking at the book of Colossians and reading it. And Paul is the one who wrote the book of Colossians about 30 years after Jesus Christ died on the cross. And he was actually in prison in Rome when he wrote this to the church at Colossae. And the main reason that he wrote it is because, and this kind of always does surprise me, but at that point, the church was already believing in heresies, which are lies, like serious lies, and was twisting about really who Jesus Christ was and who we are in him. So Paul said, I got to write this letter to them and really correct what these lies are and tell them the truth about who Jesus Christ is and that he is fully God and the truth about who we are in him, and that Jesus Christ himself alone did all the work to save us. It's not anything that we do on our own. So this is the main reason why Paul wrote this book. And I wanted to really look into this piece of scripture today, because if we don't know who Jesus Christ is, who's the center of the Christian faith, then we're just gonna more stumble and fall or not be confident in knowing who he is. And if we don't know who we are in him and that we've been fully saved and redeemed by him, then we can have all sorts of doubts like, are I saved? What do I have to do to please God? So Paul really comes back to the heart of this point in Colossians chapter 1. So I actually wanted to read the whole sections from verses 15 down to 23. So who here brought their Bible today? An actual paper copy. Who here has a copy of the Bible inside their phone app? So if you don't mind turning with me, and we can read that passage together in Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. Because I think it's really important to really sometimes come back to the heart of the matter and look at who Jesus Christ is. Because there was a guy named John Stott who actually had a major role called a leading theologian in kind of the worldwide evangelical movement. That's the movement to spread the gospel all around the world. And he said that nothing is more important to Christian discipleship than a fresh, clear, true vision of the authentic Jesus or the real Jesus. So I'm going to read this, and if you want to follow along, Colossians 1:15. So Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things that we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen places. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is the first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you, who were once far away from God, you who were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you first heard the good news. And so, when you really look at this section, there's really a lot. But the key part that it's pointing to at the very beginning is it's reassuring us and telling us that, yes, Jesus Christ came born as a baby. Yes, Jesus Christ lived here as a man on earth and died for our sins. But also at the same time, Jesus Christ is God himself. When you look into verse 15, it says Jesus is the image of God. When Jesus walked here on earth in John 14, he said, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." So Jesus is equal to and is God. So it goes on to say that he is supreme, which is kind of like a funny word to say, but when I was talking to my kids, like, you know, top dog, he's like the top, supreme above everything else, over all creation. In fact, he has no equal anywhere in creation, but it's not like here's Jesus and here's the next thing under him. It's like here's Jesus and way down here is the next biggest thing. So he is that supreme over everything in creation. Not even just what we see, but also things that are unseen throughout the entire universe. So verse 16 tells us that things were created by Jesus Christ himself and for him. And I think sometimes that we think, oh, well, didn't he actually, when he came as a baby 2,000 years ago, wasn't he that when he was born? No, that's when he took on human flesh to come down here to redeem us. But actually, when you look at these verses and many other verses in Scripture, Jesus Christ existed since the very beginning with God, because he is God. In fact, when you look at the Gospel of John, John doesn't start off by sharing how Jesus Christ came as a baby. He starts off by saying, "In the beginning was the Word," which is Jesus Christ. So in the beginning was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was with God, and Jesus Christ was God. And through him, the world was created. So we don't worship three different gods. Like, sometimes there's a bit of confusion about it. It's not like we have God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and then the Holy Spirit. No, they're all one entity, one God that we worship. They just have different forms or beings that are one. And the big word for that is the Trinity. But we worship one God who shows himself in different parts through the Holy Spirit that is here with us on earth today, through the Son, Jesus Christ, who came to die and redeem us, and through himself that he shows us as our good Father. So in verse 17 and 18, it goes on to really, Paul's really making the point here that Jesus Christ is everything. He's not just part, but he's everything. He's supreme over everything. He created the world, which means he created you. And not only that, though, the world was created by him, but also for him. Which, when you come round about the way it is we were created for him, to be saved by him and to worship him for eternity. It says here, you can read in our group, one of the ladies, actually Eve, brought up Revelation. And Jesus Christ makes another appearance in Revelation. And in there he declares, I am the first. I am the last. I am the Alpha. I am the Omega. I am the beginning. I am the end. He's everything. And he's the head of the church. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. And what that just means is all of us globally. So us here as believers, the people that are gathering down the road at Broadview Church, the people that go a little bit past and are at all the other churches in town, if they believe in Jesus Christ, they're part of the same body we are, not just here in Canada, but worldwide. We're the body of Jesus Christ. The head over that is Jesus. And this is what I thought was kind of interesting, but when I was looking, so I even went a little bit, because I find this interesting, I was going deeper into what the Greek words meant. And the word for head was kephale. Okay, if anybody knows Greek, I'm sure I'm saying it wrong. But the part that I found interesting is it means leader of or authority over, but it also means the origin of. When you see a mighty river and you go all the way back, you'll come to a spring that was the origin or the start of that river. So Christ is also where the church originated from and the ruler over. And then he was the first to rise from the dead. And I thought that was interesting that it made the point that he is first to rise from the dead. And the reason it's making that point is he was the first in everything. And so here's, sometimes when I think, I'm like, okay, well, yeah, he's supreme in that, or he's first in that, but what about, but then when you come back to the fact about everything, sometimes it's hard for our minds to comprehend. I think about with my kids sometimes, we went somewhere just this week on a drive, and I got like this bag of candy, because I thought it would be kind of fun for them, you know, to share candy, because who here likes those gummy type candies? I certainly do. And my kids really like them, so I got, you know how you go to the gas station and they'll sell like those, they're almost like a little tube that, like a triangle bag, and they have all the gummy candies in it. So I got that, and they handed it to my kids because I wanted to give them a treat. And all of a sudden, several of them start squabbling and fighting because they want to be first to get the candy because they want to get the best. And I think in our human nature sometimes, we want to put ourselves to be first or the best in things. You know, I mean, if we're honest and we think about it, we're like, well, yeah, that's good that Jesus Christ is first in that, but here in my own life or in this area, I really want to do what I want to do. But the point that's coming back to here and that Paul was making is in everything, Jesus Christ is first. He existed since the beginning. He created the entire world, and he created the world for himself. And I liked how another version of the Bible says that he himself will have first place in everything. And that this was all done with God's good pleasure, that all of this, that Jesus Christ would be the fullness of God, and that was God's will and God's good pleasure, that this should take place. So as God, he is above everything and all things, to the point where our human minds can't really comprehend it. And Paul presents Christ as the center of the universe. And I looked up in this, it says that Christ is supreme over everything. And I'm like, well, what really does the word supreme mean? And when I looked it up, it says, having supreme all power and all authority, not subject to any other power or authority at all. So Paul really makes and drives home the point that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Supreme One, the one who has all the power and all the authority, which comes with all the glory and all, everything belongs to him, including us, who was created for him. But then when Paul goes on to make that point, if I was writing this book, I would kind of be like, well, yeah, Jesus Christ is everything. He's the first in everything. He's above everything and has all the power and all the dominion, all the authority. And then you guys, you should be glad that he even died for you. Because when I look at who I am compared to who Jesus Christ is, I see that I'm nothing. But then Paul goes on to say here in Colossians, and this is the part First, my mind can't comprehend how great Jesus Christ is. And I don't think in this earth any of us are really going to really fully understand that. Though it's important that we get a glimpse and really see Jesus Christ for who he is. But then Paul goes on to say that he made peace with everything, that Jesus Christ made peace with everything on earth through his blood that he shed for us on the cross. And he did this while we were still his enemies, separated by him in our evil thoughts and desires. So I know sometimes we have this, you know, I'll give good things, we want to be first, and really in our selfishness, we do want the best for ourselves. But then when you have a spouse or a close friend or a child or someone that you care about, you're like, but I also want to share that good stuff with them because they're my kid. I love them. Or that's my good friend, right? Like all you guys in this row, if you had a friend that was going through a hard time, you would help them out. You would give them stuff to help them through their difficult time, right? I think that we would all do this. But the part that we got to go way back to that shows the level of his power, but also the depths of his love for us, is it says that while we were still his enemies, that Jesus Christ died on the cross and reconciled himself to us. Because I don't know that I would be willing to give and help and spend tons of time and money or give all my all to someone who was actually my enemy. But this is how much Jesus Christ's love was. And it goes on to say that he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. What is the word, what does it mean though that he reconciled us? The word reconcile is a powerful one. Because when we look at it and when we're honest with ourselves, we can never be good enough to be fully accepted by God and to come into his presence. Because we all have good parts about us, but when we're honest about it, we all have parts of us that are sin, that are evil, that separate us from God. So he took us in that spot. And we can see when we look, it's a whole big book and a whole ton of history, but when you look through the whole Bible, the story that we see is over and over again is people cannot be good enough on their own to be worthy to come before God because he's holy and there can't be anything in his presence that isn't, including us. So we see that we cannot save ourselves. We can't do it. We can't be good enough. So the word reconcile is a powerful one because it takes us in that place where we're not good enough, where we're still in our sin, and it takes Jesus Christ, who's way up here, far above everything else. Like I said, if everything else is down here and he's far up here, the God of the universe himself, it takes those two and it brings us together to reconcile us. But the way that it works is I just went like, if we're down here and he's up here and it goes like that, that's actually not how it is. He's up here. He came all the way down here and pulled us up to himself. He reconciled us to himself. The word reconcile, again, I looked at this Greek word, and I looked just more, what does it mean in terms like throughout the Bible? And it means a restoration of favor. It means to cover, to atone, to draw to himself. It means to make peace with someone, to reconcile, to move from a place where there's separation, sin, hurt, and brokenness to a place of healing and wholeness and salvation and forgiveness and union with God himself. So it's a powerful word that he did all the work for. And these verses make it very clear that God is the one who did it. It says he chose to reconcile us to himself, and then he did it. And the verb that uses that it's going is it's still an active thing. It's still actively happening. Then and today, for us right here at this point. And this is the part that's even sometimes, okay, I keep saying this, but it's true. This passage has a lot of stuff in it that's hard to understand, to really fully, not just in our brain, yeah, I get it, but really in our heart to fully understand it and grab a hold of it. Because Paul goes on to say in verse 22 that because we've been reconciled to Jesus Christ, as a result, he's brought you into his own presence. And you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. So just take a second to think about that. If you have asked Jesus Christ to save you, He did. He did all the work. All you have to do is to say yes. The only step that we have to take to be reconciled to Jesus Christ, God did all the other work, including giving his own life for us. He did everything. All that we have to do is to say yes. I accept you, Jesus Christ. I want that. And when we do that, he's like comes and washes you clean with his blood. And then he says, now you are good enough to stand before God himself. We know that when we die, our bodies will die, the physical part of our bodies will die, and we'll go to heaven and we'll be in God's presence then. But right now, our spirits can go before the very Spirit of God and be in his presence that way because he reconciled himself to us. And in that case, when Jesus Christ sees you, he doesn't see your sins, he doesn't see your faults, he doesn't see your weaknesses, he doesn't see the areas that you stumble in. Because again, don't raise your hand and tell me, but if you take a second and think about it, if you focus on all your shortcomings and your faults, is there anybody here brave enough to raise their hand and say they have none? I certainly can't. But when Jesus Christ looks at you and sees you, he says, the work that I've done and I've cleansed you by my blood, you are holy and blameless, and you can come and you stand before him without any single fault or wrongdoing. And then you might ask the question, well, why does this matter? Why does it matter to me? But then it matters about everything because Jesus Christ is the one that we come here and worship. Jesus Christ is the one that we give our life to. He's the one that we live for. So we want to know who he is, but we also want to know who we are in him. Otherwise, as we go to the end of the verses, it says, continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Otherwise, you're just going to drift away from the assurances of knowing whose you are and who you are in him. And it isn't like, oh, well, that's nice that the Bible says that, but the reality is. No, the reality is that this is the Bible, is the word of God, that everything in here is the truth, and if anything that you believe about yourself or that you believe about Jesus Christ or if someone says that you are, if it doesn't line up with what's in here, then it's actually just a lie. And that's why Paul wrote the book of Colossians to begin with, was to combat these lies that it existed and plagued the church 2,000 years ago. And still today, sometimes we don't have a clear picture who Jesus is, or even secondary, though, we don't have a clear picture of who we are in Jesus Christ and that we belong to him and that he has called us, that he redeemed us, and that he says that we are his own and we belong to him. Because when we know whose we are and we have that confidence, then one of the key ways that it makes a difference in your life is it changes you. If you know who you are in Christ and who he says you are, then you're going to have confidence to walk out and live the Christian life, and that's going to bring you, you're going to know his peace, you're going to stand strong on the truth, you're going to be able to combat the lies that come at you. My little guy, Peter, he runs all around here, and he can be a bit of a rascal sometimes, but when you see him, he's confident in who he is, and he knows that Tim and I are his parents, right? I dropped him off to preschool, and I came to pick him up, and he's just like, a matter of fact, he's like, oh, you came to get me. But he sometimes will get upset, like he had a meltdown this morning because he didn't want to wear the shirt that I wanted him to wear. But overall, he's a confident, happy child because he knows who his parents are and he's been loved by them. He doesn't have the doubts, where do I belong? Who am I? And it just was contrasting it. I went when I was 19 to this orphanage in South America and there was these little children. And especially sad was the wee little ones that were around Peter's age, like 2 or 3, because they didn't have someone who was always there for them. So when they saw someone like me, they'd run and they'd cling to me, which at the moment felt good. But the reality was, is they didn't have any confidence who was going to be there for them the next day. They had already experienced so much instability in their life that they really weren't even sure who they were, who they belonged to. And it's the same thing with us, with our walk with Christ. We can say, yes, I belong to Jesus Christ, but do you know who he is? And when we understand, too, in these verses, I think that's why it's so important to understand that he is supreme and above everything else, because nothing else can come against him and take you away. Nothing else can come against what he says and have any validity because he's so far above everything and everyone else. And so it makes such a big difference to us so that we can walk confident and strong as a Christian. And really, as I mentioned before, the first step in this journey is, have you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior and your Lord? Have you said, yes, I will be reconciled to you? Because as I said, that's the only step that you need to take. But he does offer you that choice. He will not force you. But he came all the way down, God himself, sovereign above everything else, and said, I love humankind that I created. I love them enough that I sent my son, myself, to die for them. And I come down here, and he comes down, and he reaches out his hand. The Bible says he stands at the door and knock. And all you have to do is open the door, and he will come in and save you. He did all the work, and he's done all the work because he loves you so much. And he was powerful enough to do it, and nothing can come against him. It just takes you saying yes to him. And you can do that anytime. Could even do it right now. There's not any timeline or proper time to do it. And for me, what made the key difference in my own life is, who here is 17? Do you mind if you raise your hands? There's got to be someone here that's 17. Anna, Sabrina, almost 17. When I was 17, I grew up in a Christian home, and I knew in my head who God was. And I knew in my head that I was a Christian and that I loved him, but I hadn't met Jesus. Because here's the important part about this passage that Paul's getting to, where you really see the key difference happening is when you go from, it starts with, you need to know, like Paul wrote these words, who Jesus Christ is. You need to know that he came to reconcile you, how he sees you. But it doesn't just stop there. It has to go from our head to becoming real, to becoming ours, to us knowing it in our hearts and experiencing it. And that just starts by just obviously first accepting him, but then just from there, it just takes just spending time in his presence. If you want to get to know someone, you got to be with them, right? Well, it isn't any different than with the creator of the universe. You just need to spend time in his presence. And in his presence, that's where we become transformed. That's where we get to know him more. But when we're in his presence, he shows us himself, how he thinks about us, who we are to him. And when I was 17, I was like, got to a place where I was really having a hard time. And I was really struggling because it wasn't enough just to believe in Jesus Christ. I had to know Jesus Christ. And I got to the point where I was like, Jesus, I just give everything to you. Like, I'll just, everything, on no, nothing held back. Just show yourself to me. And then he did. Now, in that point in time, I actually saw Jesus Christ in a vision and heard him speak to me. And since then, he, because I knew him then, he grabbed a hold of me. And I grabbed a hold of him and have never let go. And he's never let go of me. And he will never let go of you. But that was the pinnacle that changed my life. It was just giving myself fully to him and then being in his presence. So in a few minutes, not quite yet, but in a few minutes, we're just going to take some time just to be in his presence. And I would just encourage you, as you are in his presence, to take some time to focus on Jesus. Just listen to him, worship him, ask him to show himself to you throughout the scriptures. As you read that, you can have a clear picture of who he is. But opening not just our minds to understanding, but our hearts also to receiving and getting to know him. And it's in his presence that everything else just falls away. There's so many lies here in this world, so many things that we say. Sometimes we want to elevate ourselves to be God and be like, I know, but no, it comes back to Jesus Christ as supreme and the sovereign ruler above everything else. And other times we go to the other side, and sin is anything that separates us from God. So elevating ourselves, obviously, above the place where Colossians comes back to and says that Jesus Christ is king, isn't what we want to do. But also,
if we hear the lies of the world and measure ourselves by other people's standards and don't measure ourselves by God's, we're not going to be able to stand firm in him either. And it's in his presence that all the lies are washed away. A lot of the lies of, I'm not good enough. I have to try harder. I have to do this to make myself be approved by God. Oh, God must not be happy with me because I'm not doing this, this, and this. Those are just lies from the world, from the devil. And as we focus on those, it's just going to pull us down and down. If we focus on the devil, obviously that's not going to work. If we focus on the lies actually strengthen and grow. If we focus on our sins, we're just more apt to actually sin more. If we focus on our inadequacies and that we're not good enough, we're just going to feel less and less good. But then it's not ourselves that make ourselves good enough anyway. So the reality of the truth is, no, none of us are good enough. I'm not good enough. But I am good enough because Jesus Christ says that I am. And it's not just Jesus Christ who's just somebody that has some power, but Jesus Christ is the one who has all the power, all the authority over everything. So it's as we come and spend time in his presence and focus on him and not focus on all these other things that we grow and become more who God created us and called us to be. And that's when we get to that point. That's when we can stand and will stand strong and firm in Christ. That's when we will, individually and as a church, make a huge difference and go out in this community and that kind of thing. But it starts with first getting to know Jesus Christ and being in his presence, and getting to know him and who he says you are. But does that make sense? Without Christ, yeah, we're not good enough. We've really got to get to the point of spending time in his presence so that we can stop believing all the lies that we hear. Because the fact is, yes, each one of us do sin. Each one of us do turn our back sometimes on Jesus Christ. Each one of us do disobey him sometimes. Each one of us do stumble and fall. Each one of us do feel sometimes, does anyone really love me? What is the hope? What is the purpose? We all have those thoughts, but if we focus on those, it just tears us down. We need to focus on who Jesus Christ says you are. He says, you are good enough because I made you good enough. I love you so much that I died for you. Yes, you sin. I'm not focusing on that. I don't even care about that in the scheme of wanting to get to know you. And I actually, beyond that, I declare that you are holy and blameless and without any fault. And if we don't understand this, then that's fine. He's God, and as we said, his ways are far higher above us than who we are. So again, it's as one other person that I was listening to I just listened to a bunch of different sermons on Colossians, which was helpful in one capacity, but in the other capacity, then there was like 100 different rabbit trails. I'm like, I can't do like a 2-hour sermon. But one person that my husband Tim over here likes to listen to is somebody whose name is Dan Moeller. He has some sermons on YouTube that he listens to. And he was talking about Colossians. And one thing that I like that he was talking about, he says, is knowing Jesus. Just spending time with Jesus, just focusing on Jesus, is where the transformation of your heart, your life, and your mind is. So it's almost like, don't even try to be a Christian, and certainly don't try to be good enough for God. Just enjoy being Jesus Christ. Just realize how loved you are and enjoy being him and focusing on him and being in his presence, because that he is enough, and that's where the transformation of your life is going to come from. So I'm just going to have, actually Tim and David are going to come up here, and they're just going to do the song that we sang earlier called Reign Above It All. And there's nothing like that I can do right now that's like going to do a miraculous download. You know how like when you play a video game and you want something, you can like touch it and it's like zing, and all of a sudden you have like extra speed or extra strength. There isn't anything that I, as the speaker, because I'm just like you. I'm just another human who's been reconciled to Jesus Christ that he says is his own and that is worthy to come before him because he says that I am. But the person that can transform you and the person that can change you is Jesus Christ himself. So he loves you just as you are. He's the one who's mighty to save. So I just want to take the next like 4 or 5 minutes. Stand up if you want, but probably if you just feel more comfortable, sit down, close your eyes if that helps you to focus better. And as they're just going to play here in the background, I'm just going to pray for you. And then I just want to take 4 or 5 minutes that we would just focus on Jesus. If you haven't given your life to him, you can just say yes to him. It's that simple. But take this time not to think about your struggles, your inadequacies, the hard time. But let's just take some time right now to quiet our hearts and just focus on Jesus Christ. Because it's when we focus on Jesus Christ that, like I read earlier, that our hearts and our minds and our lives are transformed. He did all the work. He did everything. Now let's just come into his presence and let him do the real work in our lives. Jesus, Jesus, we know that you are sovereign, that you are above everything, that there is no one equal or even close to you in power or authority. We know that you are God who created this entire universe and you created us. And we know at the same time that you chose to come down here in the form of a man and to die a terrible death on the cross, to spill your blood for us, and then you rose again, conquering sin and death. And you say that through that process, you did that for us because you loved us so much, to reconcile us, to restore us in a right relationship with you, so that we can be holy and blameless and come before you, to be in your presence. And I know right now, right here, that you are in this place, that your spirit is here, Jesus Christ. I just pray that you would touch each person here, that you would touch each old person, each young person, each male, each female, each adult, each child in this place, that Jesus, you would draw close to them. They would be in your presence, and it's through that that you transform us, that you call us our own, that you speak the truth about who you are and whose we are. Just pray in the name of Jesus that you would draw close to each person here with your love, your presence, your transformational power. Thank you, Jesus.